I can't believe it. I have 4 services left. Now I'm no longer the senior pastor of the Harvest Baptist Temple. It doesn't hardly seem possible that that's happening. It's a difficult thing, and yet it's a blessed thing. So tonight, the message is going to be just a little different, but it's a message concerning our heritage and our hope. And so if you'll just follow me along, please, tonight. There's not many verses of Scripture. I want to remind you of some things that's happened in the past about our heritage and where we're going to go to in the future. Brother Holmes and I are really good friends. And there's not a bone in our bodies, either one, that's jealous or envious of each other. I want you to know that. That makes this whole transition period so much better and easier. And he feels the same way I do about the Word of God, that the messages ought to come from God's Word and not from stories and not from trinkets and not from ideas of men, but the ideas of God. And so we're together on that. We believe in that, and we love the Word of God. It's good to see Mindy and her little girl with us tonight. Kayla, good to see you, hon. They are up here visiting with us now. And it's good to see them in the house of the Lord. Good to see all the rest of you as well. We're so glad you're here. In the message tonight, what I want to do is focus on our heritage and our hope as a congregation. Our text is found, if you'll look at it one more time, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. It's a powerful little setting of Scripture. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's my prayer tonight for our church. As I go on to other fields and other areas of life, I leave this pulpit after 44 years. My prayer for each of you tonight is that you may know Christ better and better. And you know Jesus. I know you do. I know you know him. And you can know him better and better as you learn how to spend time with him. Now, this verse speaks of our inheritance, and we get the word heritage from that particular word. And it also speaks of our hope. So let's jump right into the Word of God tonight, and let's talk, first of all, about our heritage. It's time to celebrate the past. It's time for us to celebrate the past. The word heritage means something that is handed down from the previous generation. So I want to ask you a question. Now, I've been here 44 years, almost. What were you doing 44 years ago? Think about that. I'm going to ask that question again on July the 2nd. But what were you doing 44 years ago? Well, some of you weren't even here. I want to see something, okay? How many of you 44 years ago were not even born? Would you stand? All of you who were not born yet, would you stand? Look at this crowd. When we started this church, these folks weren't even born. That's amazing, isn't it? Are you sure, Mrs. Craig, you weren't born yet? I'm sorry. Wow, that's an unbelievable crowd, right? Thank you. You may be seated. Now, there were some of us here that were born, and there were some people here who have been known as charter members. When we came to Clyde, Ohio, they had 30 people in attendance on Sunday mornings and about 17 to 20 on Sunday night or Wednesday. When we came here, they said, Pastor, we have $1,800 in the account and we can pay you $100 a week. I was making quite a bit more than that as a salesperson in the Lima office. And I said, you know what? I'll take that job. I'd like to be the pastor. Now, those 30 people had 3 men, Ted Nickum, Bob Reinberger, and Mark Workman. Ted Nickum has gone on to heaven. Jenny Nickum, his wife, has gone on to heaven. Mark Workman is a pastor down south. And Bob Breinberger is still here. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? 30 ladies and children plus 3 men, or total 30 with 3 men, and it'd be 27 women and children. A lot of those are already gone. They're already passed on to glory. But Robert's here. Now, Robert's not the only one who was here. You see, these folks were doing something significant in 1973. They were part of a group of faithful believers, small little group, but they wanted a church. And they got this young pastor, 26 years of age, and he and them together said, we're going to have a church in Clyde, Ohio, that's going to do something for God. We're going to work together to get that done. Robert was part of that group. So tonight, I want to honor them. Now, I'm not going to give them a gift. I just want to mention their names. Honor the faith and the sacrifice of that first generation of believers who really launched the Harvest Baptist Temple. Without these folks, we could have been where we are today. But there's somebody else in that group. She was 3 years old. Her name is Roberta. Robert, would you stand, please? Roberta, would you stand? Now, I don't know for sure. Is there anyone else here that was a part of that first Sunday 44 years ago? Is there anybody else here? Oh. Lynette, would you stand? She was. Is there anyone else here that was a part of that particular group of people that started this church? Theodosia, were you here? Would you stand, please? Not only was she here, she's also our first graduate from the Christian school. So these are the people that remain from that first early group. Most everyone else has deceased or moved on. Wava Belknap was also here, but she's not here tonight. Thank you. You may be seated. It is good for us. I want you to turn to Psalm 44, verse number 1. It's good for us to take a moment and recall the great things that God has done in our past. The psalmist wrote these wonderful words, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in times of old." I've often been asked, "Preacher, there's churches all over Clyde, but they run the same as they've run for years. What is it that's done Harvest so well that they've grown when all the other churches still run 30, 40, or 50 in attendance? What makes Harvest grow? Why do we have the people that we have?" I've often been asked, "Why has God blessed our congregation?" There are many reasons, but I want to give you just three. Let me suggest very quickly those three. Number one, God has blessed us because we have honored God's word as our sole authority. I want you to write that down somewhere in your notes. God has blessed us, not because of who's here, but because we have honored God's word as our sole authority. What many of you don't know, because there's only a few, five or six perhaps tonight, that were here when we started. But then we built this building somewhere about 85, 86. I think we inhabited this particular building in 87. But what many of you don't know, because many of you were not here then, and Brother and Mrs. Petrie, I found out for sure it was. Brother Mott told me. We put, because we said to ourselves in those days, there was a group of our men that got together, and they said, "Preacher, let's do something really special for our church." Now, many of you don't even know this, and we don't talk about it enough. We should talk about it more. We dug a hole in the concrete in the floor, and we dug a hole big enough to put a Bible. I got one of my old Bibles that I had been preaching from as a teenage kid, and we wrapped it up in plastic, put it in that hole right under the pulpit, right where the pulpit sits. And we filled that hole back in with concrete, and forever that Bible will be directly under this pulpit. Now, why in the world did we do that? Because that group of men said, listen, preacher, if we're ever going to have a church that's going to amount to anything, we need to stand always on the Word of God. And so every time I get in that pulpit to preach, and I've forgotten about this, but every time we get in this pulpit to preach, that Bible is right underneath there. And every time we preach, we're saying, hey, we are standing on the very Word of God. And don't change it. Leave it alone. Accept it like it's written. Boy, what a blessing that is. And so we started with this building. And God has blessed. Blessed because we have honored God's word as our sole authority and our purpose. Now you have some sheets, fellas. If you'll pass those Our Purpose sheets out, please, I would really appreciate it. Something we don't talk about very much either. Years ago, I mean years ago, this is the original sheet of paper right here. I dug it out today just so I could see it myself one more time. It lists our purpose. I had them reprint this and pass to you. This is what we said our church would always do and would always be. You want to know why God has blessed our church? Because, number one, we stand on the unadulterated Word of God and we don't change it. We accept it just like it is. Have we been tempted to change? Have we been tempted to walk away from it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Has people been after us to change? Oh, yes. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, all these years, we've stood by the stuff. What's our purpose? I want you to look at that sheet as you get it. It says this, our goal. What is our goal? Years ago when we started this whole ministry, more people to be more like Christ, more like Jesus. What's our purpose? Our outreach is to communicate Christ's message through evangelism. That's our mission. Fellowship, to incorporate Christ's family into the fellowship of the local church through membership. That's why we're after folks to become a member of the church, because that's part of the fellowship that we create. Worship, to celebrate Christ's presence as we magnify his name through genuine worship. Discipleship, to educate Christ's followers to Christ-like maturity through Bible teaching and training for ministry. Service, to demonstrate Christ's love through caring, a caring ministry to all people. What's our process? To bring people to Christ for salvation. Hey, isn't that still the goal of our church? To bring people to Christ for salvation? And then to incorporate them into the membership of the family of God? To develop them to Christ-like maturity and engage them in worship to magnify his name and to equip them for their ministry in the church and in the life mission in the world. Amen? That's our job. That's our purpose. That's our process. The worship of God. Now listen to this, folks. One of the things that I think that this church has been so good at all these years is the worship of Almighty God. Don't you get stuck in the idea of not singing and not praising and not worshiping God and not fellowshipping. That's something that's not right. Ladies and gentlemen, the worship of God is a high and holy calling for all of us. Therefore, we approach worship in certain ways. We place a high priority on the study of God's word in our services. Because worship of God is intelligent. We give a prominent place to music in our services because worship of God is inspirational. We remain flexible to the leading of the Spirit in our services because worship of God is spiritual. Listen, don't ever let our church become this, because this is still going to be my church. Even though I'm not going to be the senior pastor, I'm still going to be a member here. I'm still going to support the church with tithe and offerings. I'm still going to love the church. I'll be here as often as I can, but this is our church. Don't let it ever be two songs and a testimony or the offering, and we preach and we go home, and we're done by 45 minutes. That's not church. Sometimes you may have to spend an hour and a half at church. Because you're worshiping God. You're magnifying the Lord. And don't ever be afraid of somebody raising their hand and saying, hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's nothing wrong with that. Listen, I understand. People want it to be a certain way. But ladies and gentlemen, God wants your worship to be a certain way. Worship God. Sing to the top of your lungs. Worship God. Smile and praise the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Be flexible in the Spirit of God in our services, because the worship of God is spiritual. Then we emphasize love for one another and fellowship together, because worship of God is relational. We didn't make that last week. That was a goal when we came. It's never changed. It's still the same. We still believe it the same way. I have good news for you. Brother Holmes believes it the same way too. He believes this is what we ought to do to have a good church. Now, why in the world do some churches for 40, 50 years run 30, 40, 50 and never go any further, and yet Harvest has built? Do you realize that everything that's here from 1973 till today, all the old is now gone. All the old buildings are gone. All the old equipment is gone. And everything we have here is all brand new. Why? Why? Because God's people love the work of the ministry. You, not us, you. It would be impossible without you. And so God has blessed us because we have honored God's word as our sole authority. He has blessed us because we have a heart for global missions. In fact, go with me, first of all, before we get to that point, what the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse number 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But what does it say about the word of God? What's it say about the Word of God, everybody? Because the Word of God will always stand forever. This church must always honor the Word of God. And then God has blessed us because we have a heart for global missions. One of our core values is that we believe God wants everyone to be saved. Do you believe that, church? I hope we don't deviate from that. God wants everybody to be saved. That worst person out there that you know, God wants them to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. In order for that to happen, we have to take the good news that Jesus saves to every people group all over the planet. God has blessed us because, number three, or letter C, we have demonstrated unselfish generosity. I told you already that I got paid $100 a week. That was not much money in those days, and we didn't have much to live on. And that's the honest truth. But we never complained. July 1973 is when we came. But Harvest has supporting members. Since those first members, do you realize that this church is a very generous church? You may not know this, but from the very first Sunday, Harvest has been self-supporting. I've never had to go get a secular job. Now, my secretary in those days told me, now, Pastor, we have 18 weeks where we can pay you $100 a week, and then there's no more money in the checking account. And I said, yeah, but from now and 18 weeks, there's a lot of Sundays. There should be some money coming in from those Sundays. Well, yeah, but, you know, sometimes we get $50. Or $75. I said, well, we just have to believe God for more. And God provided. We didn't miss one paycheck. We never missed one bill at this church. We paid every bill on time, ahead of time, since the beginning of time. And we had no money to do it. But God provided. You see, God blesses a church because they stand on the Word of God. And because they have a heart for global missions. And then because we have demonstrated unselfish generosity. Because of our generosity, your membership here, careful stewardship of our staff members, we finished the last 10 years, in fact, I just checked this today, with a budget surplus every single year. And you've been faithful to give when we've been building new facilities. And our church is generous. Because we give of our budget about 17%, we figure today, to missions. Not many churches give 17% of their operating budget to missions. But we do. And we have. I want to tell you something. I'm proud of our church. I'm very, very proud of the group that says, we're part of Harvest Baptist Temple. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Everything is new here. All the old is gone, I've said. New church building, new nurseries, new school, brand new gymnasium, brand new radio station upgrade just recently, brand new sound system, screens, and everything you see here is all paid for. Everything. Except the building itself. We still have a debt on the building, but everything else is paid for. We have a small debt on the radio station and a small debt on the church. But the money's there, and the money is still here. And honestly, if everybody would tithe and give in offerings, Brother Wyrick, it would even be better yet. And we could reach out even further. And I'm asking right now for you who have not really been good, faithful tithers and givers. Brother Holmes is coming on board, a fantastic young man who can preach the gospel. My goodness, get behind him and support the ministry and let the ministry blossom and bloom into what God really wants it to become. Man, what an opportunity we have of seeing some really wonderful things. But now, after a quick glance at the rearview mirror, I want us to look at the road ahead. I'm not going to be here in charge. I sincerely believe the best and the brightest years are ahead of Harvest. I really believe that. The future. Many of our members who were part of that first generation served and gave, and now many of them are in heaven. Whenever they took a step, now listen, to buy a piece of property because I asked them to, or build a building because I asked them to, they were doing it not just for themselves. Do you understand this? They were doing it for a future generation. They were already 40, 50, 60 years of age. And I remember like it was yesterday that I was struggling and I wanted to buy this piece of property back here. It was only $50,000 and I wanted to buy that property so bad. It was 8 acres, but it's prime land and I wanted to buy that so bad. And there was a fellow by the name of Bob Setzler. Oh, it breaks my heart. Woo. He wasn't even a saved man. He came to our church for 3 straight years before he ever got saved. He loved me and he loved this church. And his wife had died. And she had said to him, "Mister, you better get yourself in church," while she was dying. And he never forgot it. I asked him one day, "Bob, you're not saved. I can't get you saved. Why don't you get saved?" "Oh, I will. I will." "Well, but the devil hears that. He may take you out of here before you get saved." I come to church because my wife said I had to. But he heard somehow that Pastor Lewis wanted to buy that property. And he said to me, "You want to buy that property?" And I said, "Yeah, but I can't get anybody to move on it yet." He said, "You do now. I'm going to give you the money." I said, "You're going to do what?" I said, "Bob, you're not even a member of the church." He said, "I know." I said, "You're not even saved. You can't do that. I can't let you do that." He said, "I want to give you the money to buy that property. Buy it. I can't give you all of it." So I was talking to my Aunt Max one day. I told her the story. She said, "You got the rest of it. Buy it." I came back to my deacons and I said, "Fellas, I got $50,000 to buy that property." "You have what?" I said, "I have $50,000. Should we go ahead and buy it?" "Well, we got the money. We have to pay it back?" I said, "Well, yeah, we got to pay it back. They're not donating it to us. We're going to pay it back to them." But neither one of them wanted any interest. They said, "Let's buy it." So we bought it. That's why we have what we have now here, parking lot, radio station, and that property out back, which is supposed to be for the retirement center. Brother Holmes, don't forget that, sir.
Amen.
Amen. So God began to bless. Folks began to get on board. Go with me to Psalm 102. We must accept the challenge for the future. I believe the best is in front of us. But whenever we took a step to buy property or buy a building or build a building, those folks were doing it for future generations. Listen, you're not giving to God now just for now. When I give my tithe and offerings, I'm giving my tithe and offerings for future generations of men and women, boys and girls who are going to come to this church and find the Lord Jesus Christ real to their heart. What a wonderful blessing. We must have the same kind of vision. What did the psalmist write? He wrote this. This shall be written for the generation to come. See, there it is. And the people shall be created, shall praise the Lord. They're not even here yet. But we're building what for? For future generations that have not even been created yet. But they're coming. And God's going to prepare a place for them. And you're it. Hey, there's nobody else preaching the gospel like we can preach the gospel here. And it's evidence in this town because all these other churches are running 30 and 40, and they've been doing that for 40 years. But not us. Why? We special? No. God's special. And we believe Him. And we sacrifice and we generously give. As we move into the future, there's a certain kind of church that God's going to bless. We want to be that kind of a church. So what are the characteristics of a church that God blesses? Let's go to that next point. God will bless a church that uses innovative methods to accomplish the timeless mission. I've learned some things over the years. I will tell you this, that churches that hang on to the way they have always done it will shrivel up and die. If you just do what you've always done, you're going to shrivel up and die. When I first came to town, the second year I was here, I wanted to start a Christian school. Everybody said, you're crazy. You can't start a Christian school. Nobody's going to come. You won't be successful. I want to start a radio station. I want to start bus routes. We did all that. But nobody thought we could. Listen, you got a young guy at the helm that's coming on July the 2nd. His name is Alan Holmes. He's going to have tons of ideas. Let's do this. Let's do that. Got to continue to work with him. Step out. Step out. Just like we didn't step out. Listen, that generation that helped me step out, the Reinbergers, the Nickums, the Poseys, all those folks who stepped out with me, they had no money either. But they stepped out by faith. Bob was driving from Willard, Ohio, every single service, three times a week just to get here to church. 9 years he did that. Not only did he do that, but every year he brought his kids from Willard, Ohio to the Christian school. They sacrificed, not just for this generation, but for the generations to come. You see, all of us who are old timers, we don't want to see the school close ever because we spent our life here and we spent our money here and we've given and given and given and given. Man, we want to see it go on. Amen, Robert? Amen. That's what we all want to see. God's going to bless us if we have these innovative methods. Don't keep doing the... By the way, I've done some study. Experts predict that small and medium-sized churches that refuse to change will eventually close their doors. And you can see that happening everywhere. They stop having Wednesday night church service. And then they stop having Sunday night church service. And then they only have an hour on Sunday morning, and people are watching their watches if it goes past an hour. Because people have lost an interest in going to church. Because our leadership is weak. We don't keep pushing the crowd. We've got to push the crowd. Got to have some innovative. You see, our mission is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that, listen, that will never, never change. I'm not asking to change that. But we must be willing to invent and experiment with new methods to accomplish the mission of the people we're dealing with in our generation. Let me give you an example from business. I just read this story just while I was on vacation, in fact. During the 20th century, one of the strongest companies in America was Eastman Kodak Company. Their mission was photography, of course, and their method was film-based printed photography. Now, can you remember, you probably can, when you had to buy film, put it in your camera, and take the film to the drugstore? Remember those days? Then you had to pay for all those pictures, even the ugly ones and the bad ones. And so you can't even see anything. Well, you got to pay for it. Remember that? I used to hate that. My wife would come home and say, well, I had to pay this much. I said, you can't even see anything. Well, we had to pay for that. That's the rule. Remember those days? Yeah. Well, Kodak hung on to that particular method into the 21st century. And here's what's amazing. A Kodak engineer, now listen to this, invented digital photography. But when he showed that to his bosses, they said, oh, that's cute, but don't tell anybody because it's not going to fly. As late as 2007, Kodak insisted there was still going to be a great demand for film-based photography. They refused to change their methods. When you look at a chart, and I've done that, at their stock prices, it looks like a ski slope in those days. However, the company, now listen to this, declared bankruptcy in 2012, and they're gone. What happened, preacher? There's no longer a need for photography or for photograph? Are we not taking pictures anymore? Why would they go out of business? Listen, folks, we're taking thousands of pictures, millions of pictures every single day. It's just we're taking them with our cell phones. Come on, amen. When the first camera phone was invented, by the way, do you know when that was? The year 2000. Seems like they've been around forever. When the camera phone was invented in 2000, it took a while for it to catch on. But by 2010, according to the estimates here, there were 1 billion smartphones with a camera. Now they say there are over 2 billion smartphones. You see, the mission never changed. Photography. The methods changed drastically. You may build a church, but you're going to have to change your methods from time to time. We did. In my early days, this church never had a bus route. We wanted to buy a bus. We went all the way to Springfield, Ohio to buy a bus. We drove that thing back. It was... And we're going to be good. You know, every church has a bus that won't run. Yeah. Right, brother? Yeah, we got us a bus. Yeah, it runs 1 week, and then you have to repair the exhaust and do this and do that. And you know, remember, Lynette remembers when the kid had to push the bus out in Colorado over the mountain? The kids were out there for, what was that? It was a youth conference or what was it? Youth activity. Brother Star and them took those kids, and the bus quit. They was pushing the bus up the hill, down the hill. We've had all those days. We remember all that stuff. Yeah, we do. You understand what I'm saying? Let's apply this to the church. We need creative thinking young people to invent and implement new methods, strategies to carry the gospel to our world. And that leads me to my next characteristic. God will bless a church that maximizes, oh boy, somebody's going to really frown about this one, but maximizes the online presence. We live in a different age, brother. I'm talking about much more than having a website. The internet and the availability of the internet will expand greatly. I think sometime you won't even have to search for a Wi-Fi. Because there will be full coverage in every city. It's coming. We are a generation of screenagers, somebody said. In the future, people will be watching television less and less and watching more media online. Streamed from a device to a screen. Your digital device of choice will be about the size of a little credit card, they tell me. It will unfold, become a touch screen. Now, consider this stat. Just a couple of years ago, Facebook had a billion video views per day. And YouTube was just right behind that. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm not involved in all that stuff." That's where your folks are going to find their information. Your church needs to gather that up. I'm not saying change the message. Keep the message hot. Change the methods. There'll be new social media platform, and it'll continue to allow people to interact with one another. As much as we try to resist it, some of that stuff I resist really bad myself. Virtual relationships are going to continue to thrive. And I'll be honest with you, Brother Gene Sharp knows all about this more than probably any of us, because he's in that high-tech stuff. I'm telling you, he tells me all the time, "Preacher, you need to get your services online. You need to be broadcasting. Folks need to be seeing you online." Internet will never replace the church. The church will always gather. Why? Because physically we need to gather together as Christian people. It's a vital part of what a church is. But churches that thrive will use social media to build relationships that will draw folks to Christ so they can come to a church service, so they can shake somebody's hand, so they can hug somebody's neck, so they can say, "Can you pray for me? Oh, I need help. Can you pray?" Listen, folks, we need to get in on that cutting edge. Same message. Maybe different methods. Letter C, God will bless a church that focuses on fitness. Body, soul, and spirit. I mean, I watched as I was on vacation different areas that we went to. Of all the exercise equipment and all the folks jogging and all the folks interested in physically being fit. Oh, yeah, there was a lot of folks eating stuff they shouldn't eat. David already confessed it. "Hey, David, what's that cereal you like? What's that cereal you like and the boys like too? What's that cereal you like?" "Lucky Charms." "Lucky Charms. Do you know they have a Lucky Charms milkshake? Did you see that? How many saw that? Yeah, they have Lucky Charms milkshake now." Well, I thought David Wiring, as soon as he hears that, he's going to go. Amen. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Listen, there's a growing awareness of the need for the whole life fitness. Churches have always preached spiritual fitness, and we know that. But the need to minister to the areas of physical fitness is a trend that we don't want to miss. Folks, we have a gymnasium. Are you with me? We have a gymnasium. Why are we not using it more? It's just for basketball season, preacher. No, it's not. It's for any time. Ladies can get together and go in there and have a fitness thing and physically be fit. And men can get in there and have physical fitness time and be fit. And we can have a weight room at it and have some weights for the guys to build up and walk around like. You know, I always wanted to build, when we built that gymnasium, I wanted to build a little extension because I really wanted a swimming pool. The boys on the deacon board know it. I wanted a swimming pool really bad. I wanted to have couples that could come in and have family swim with their kids. I wanted the teenage boys to be able to all come together and have a swim time. Not teen boys and teen girls. No. That's wild and woolly. Have a girls' night, have a boys' night, have a mom and dad night. We never had the chance to do that yet. But if I was still going to be here, I would still try to plan to do that. That's good exercise, especially for old people. It's not nearly as hard as running. We have a gym. Use it for exercise, sports, so on. Letter D, God will bless a church brave enough. Now get this point. I'm just about finished. God will use a church brave enough to both counter culture yet be loving. We've got to counter our culture. Unless God, now you know this to be true, and I want to say this just real quickly here. Unless God sends a spiritual awakening, Christians are going to become a smaller and smaller minority in America. You watch what I'm saying. It's going to become smaller. You're not going to get greater and greater. You're going to get smaller and smaller. We've already seen increasing attacks on our religious liberty, have we not? Our culture is changing, and we are going to be labeled as intolerant, bigoted, old-fashioned prudes. You people are causing trouble. It's coming. Same-sex marriage is going to get worse and worse. And what are you going to do about it as a church? What are we going to do about it? Don't be surprised if they try to change the definition of marriage that God set down. Many churches have already given in to the cultural pressure, and they agree with the culture. They don't want to speak against it. But the Church of Jesus Christ has always been countercultural. In a culture where there is decay and where there's blackness, listen, the salt and the light of the Church of Jesus Christ becomes more and more and more and more valuable. The darker it gets, the more valuable our salt is, the more valuable our light is. Let's be Christians. I mean, Spirit-filled men and women of God who love the Lord Jesus. We must be sure that we never use the Bible as a hammer to condemn people. And so many of our independent fundamental Baptist people do that. They use it as a hammer on people to condemn them. Instead, we must show God's love to everybody. We must speak the truth in love. And we must realize that every single one of us are all sinners. Some of us have just been saved by grace. Amen? Let's consider a question about our future. Just real quickly. What will Harvest Baptist Temple be in the year 2027? That's just 10 years down the road. What will we be? You say, boy, 10 years, Pastor, that's not very long. But, well, let's remember something. In the last 17 years, have things changed in America? Does anybody remember what happened in the year 2000? What were we all concerned about in the year 2000? Y2K hit us in the year 2000. The world was going to end. And there were Christians that really believed that. Hey, it's 17 years later, we're still here. Now, hold it. We're not done, though. In 2000, we never heard of Al-Qaeda. Do you think about that? We never heard about that. Did you know? Listen, maybe our president needs to know. There was no Twitter. He tweets too much. But there was no Twitter in 2000. There was no, you'd be surprised. There was no Facebook. Lots of stuff has happened, hadn't it? How do you say that other one? Wikipedia? How do you say that? Wikipedia. There was none of that either. There was none of that stuff in the year 2000. It's amazing to me. We never heard of Al-Qaeda, Twitter, Facebook. Did you realize there were no iPhones then? There were no iPods? The Dow Jones was only 10,700? Oh, and by the way, George W. Bush was Time Magazine's Man of the Year. Things have changed in a short period of time. In 10 years, 27, Harvest will be a thriving church. You'll have more new, younger staff members. Your pastor's going to be a young man yet in 10 years. Mr. Brown won't be here anymore. Mrs. Hankins won't be here anymore. I mean, they're all going to retire in the next year and a half. They are. You might as well know it. Mrs. B is already retired. All the old timers are moving on. Hey, it's time for young folks to come on. Come on, amen. Hey, God's got a plan for our church. We've got to win souls. We've got to reach out with new methods. We've got to. By the way, in 10 years, I'll be 80. Ooh, that sounds bad. I'll be 80 in 10 years. George said, I get to use the red tees. Thanks, George. Well, I plan on being alive at that time. I plan to shoot my age. Yeah, I do. From the red tees. Our membership in our church may be a little more diverse. You know that? We're going to reach out to lots of different people. And a lot of different people are going to come to church to see what church is all about. Let it happen. Our attendance will grow. Our auditorium will fill up. It'd be nice to have a satellite church or two. Young man can do that. Maybe get a satellite church over here, a satellite church over there, to join together with the mother church here. And we'll still be giving to missions. At 44 years old, Harvest Baptist Temple is just gathering steam. The challenge is great. I'll agree with that. The future is bright. And Harvest has always had a way of rising to the challenge. So I say to you, look around. Look at some of the new people God's given us. There's a reason God's brought some new people our way. Hang on. Hang on, everybody. It's going to get really exciting. It's going to be really exciting to see what God's going to do in the next few years. The plans, the desires. Some of us old-timers are going to be moving on. But God's going to give us some new ones to fill the place up. Our heritage and our hope. Keep supporting the things of God. God's got a plan for you to support. He wants you to support. Let's stand together with our heads bowed for just a moment.